loves you, and he wants you to come to him. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall in no wise walk in darkness or in unbelief. In the desert of Arizona, there is a lighthouse. The difference of that lighthouse, because every lighthouse that you see along the shore, like hole in the wall, is to let ships know, stay away, danger. This is land, rocks ahead. But the lighthouse in Arizona, you cannot find any water for 30 miles in either direction. And so that lighthouse is saying, come, come to us. That's the beacon that says, water is here. Isn't it marvelous? A lighthouse to let people know there's water. This is a place that you can survive in this desert. Jesus says, I am the water of life. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall in no wise walk in darkness or in unbelief. And no longer be in prison. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, they shall in no wise escape that obey not the gospel. I pray God that tonight you're going to obey the gospel. You're going to say yes to him. It might be a little amusing, but a preacher was explaining the gospel to this fellow. It was two or three there, and he said, why, it's plain as ABC. And then another man said, the only problem is, sir, the man you're talking to is D-E-F. He didn't know that. He was deaf. Now, the gospel is plain as ABC, but is it going to fall on deaf ears tonight? I pray not. Oh, if we sound like we're being an alarmist or we're sounding an alarm, you understand why, don't you? You know the seriousness, the consequences of putting Christ off. You know the dangers that are just ahead of us. You know that time, the brevity of life is real. You know that we do not have long here. You know that something's about to break. You could feel it in the atmosphere. You can't turn your television on, but constantly all day long, just a bleak picture that's drawn for us and uncertainty. And men are asking in Congress, as well as the ungodly, is this Armageddon? Are we facing the end time? Or will we have another Holocaust? Is this the end of the world? Is this the fourth war of all wars and the last one, or the third and fourth? What is it? And they're scared. My friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. Christ is here. He says, you remember when he stretched his hand out that day in the stern of that ship and he said, peace be still, and the winds and the waves obeyed his will. And the moment you come to Jesus tonight, within your bosom, within your heart, there'll be a peace that you've never experienced before. And you'll be able to go home tonight and you can pull your head and say, thank God, I believed. It took a little while, but I believe. I trusted him as my Savior. And the peace of God will just flood your soul and fill you as you've never been filled before. I want you to bow your head with me at this time. We're going to ask our musicians to come up and play number 704 in the Redemption Songbook, number 700. I'm wondering, I'm asking.
Now, Brother Frank, for the message this evening.
Thank you, Brother Dudley. Good evening. I sure appreciate the hymns tonight because every one of them that was called had to do with the subject that we have in mind tonight, and that is the rest of the believer in the Lord. And it's amazing how many times the word rest we sung. We probably weren't that conscious of it, but I was. And then, of course, 186, it says, now are we free? There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. And then he, in this verse, gives our text for tonight. Come unto me. Oh, hear his sweet call. Come, and he saves us once for all. That's not just salvation. He saves us in more ways than one. We want you to turn to Matthew 11 and look at that portion. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, beloved, I'm sure our ears have been sort of tuned to the radio or television today, and we've watched and listened intently what's going on. And I still cannot grasp, I cannot take it in with any type of full-scale war to any degree. If there's going to be one, I'd be going to be very quick. You know, probably the Lord will allow him just to knock that tyrant out of his position. But a lengthy war, I cannot see it personally, but be that as it may, it's only the opinion of one man. But you know, I just feel, as I've been studying today, what can I really give to the people of God tonight in preparation for whatever happens? And I believe Matthew 11:28 is still the most precious passage that we could dwell on. You see, we all have the salvation of the Lord for salvation, or the rest of salvation. Every child of God, immediately they bow the knee to Christ, they are in full possession of that. You cannot have just a little of that salvation, or half of it. It's in its entirety. It's complete. We're justified. We're called. We're chosen in Him. We're justified. We're sanctified. And as far as God is concerned, we're even glorified as if we were already in heaven. Now, that's the way God looks at the church. You and I know that we're not glorified yet. But as far as God is concerned, there's no time factor with Him. The whole program is wrapped up. Everything is sealed. Everything is delivered. Now, God is not disturbed. God is at perfect rest of everything that's going on. And what He wants us to do is to enter into that rest day by day. Now, that's something we have to learn. That's something that we have to develop. But in this call to discipleship that we have here in Matthew 11:28, come unto me. Remember, the claim here is made by the Lord. He says, I'll give you rest. Only God can do that. Only Christ could give rest. And they that come to me will have that rest, as we saw Sunday evening. There are three references to rest in the New Testament. There's a gift of rest, and that is when we trust Christ, and we can pillow our head and thank God. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, we know that it is settled in heaven. That's an eternal rest that's ours forever. There's a rest of discovery. He said, learn of me, and ye will find rest unto your soul. And then, of course, there is a rest that is yet to come. We have that in Hebrews. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. And so, no matter how you look at it, and what age we live in, or what we're going to go through in this life, we're in possession of these rests that the Word of God described. But the middle one, the second one, is not always obtained. We can become so restless even though we're Christians. We can become restless and fearful of what's going on around us externally. We can become restless internally. We can become restless of through experience of what may happen physically. Emotionally, some of the children of God cannot help. There are some of them who have nervous problems. And so it's very difficult for them to enjoy the rest of discovery every day. It's difficult because their mind will not let them. That's why the scriptures admonishes us to be very meek and gentle towards such. You know? And to encourage them. And there are a lot of them in the world today, God's people. Just because we're saved, it doesn't mean that we're going to be free from that. And so that's why he's saying, learn of me. you will find rest unto your soul, the rest of discovery. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Of course, he gives the invitation. First of all, he's saying, come unto me. And it's a beautiful invitation. And then he says, take and learn. If you could keep those three words in your mind tonight, that will be the substance of the message. So he said, come unto me, and I want you to take. I want you to be involved in the yoke that I have to give you. I want you to learn what it means to be submissive, and I want you to understand that there's instructions day by day, and by doing this, by submitting to this, we're going to have this rest. Come unto me, and I like this, I will. Whenever you hear the Lord Jesus saying, I will, it is a very strong emphasis. I will. When you hear someone say, I will do it, that's perhaps the strongest determined act of that individual. And when Jesus says, I will give you rest, it is beyond the shadow of a doubt. Now, we know that sin always causes unrest. The unrest of the world today is because of sin. Perfect reconciliation to God, and we were singing that, free from the law. Oh, happy, happy condition. That's the perfect rest of the child of God. By coming to him, we obtain this rest. We have the rest of conscience. Sweet, peaceful rest. We have the rest or the peace with God every day of our life. That's why we believe in keeping short accounts. That's why we believe in confession of sin. That's why we believe in not allowing things to happen, or if they do, not to remain unconfessed. That's where the peace of with God comes day by day. Now, the peace of God is something that's already been established. The devil and all the cohorts of Satan cannot destroy that rest that we have in him. Blessed be God. I tell you, this is something that's really going forth. Then there's rest from struggling. That's why I'm sorry for some of the movements of the world, some of the folk in the world who believe you can be saved and lost. I'm not being critical or unkind. But it must be an awful situation to be in, because it defeats the real purpose of having rest in Jesus Christ our Lord, in the work of Calvary. It destroys that. Can you imagine? You be fearful every day. You wake up, you're not sure whether you're saved or not. And really, it only takes one sin to lose your salvation, if you can lose it through sin. Only one sin. I wonder if our friends realize that. But isn't it nice to know that Jesus atoned for our sin? That's where justification comes in. That's where the rest and the peace with God comes in. It was settled. The work was completed. And it doesn't mean, now that I'm saved, I'm going to do what I like. No, that's not the idea. I don't know any Christian that I've ever come across in my life has ever taken that attitude. I don't know any. Maybe there are. So then, rest from struggling for justification of our salvation. We have it, it's settled, and we're satisfied with it. Then self-strivings too, and self-reliance. We can have rest from this. You'd be surprised if you try to struggle in your flesh to obtain or try to achieve anything for God, it's going to be more difficult for you. We must conclude, we must say, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. And so if you try to do it in the energy of the flesh, there's going to be restlessness, and you're going to be a lot of misery and unhappiness. You try it. You'll discover that. And so he's saying, come unto me. I'm the answer to rest. Come unto me. I have the cure for rest. I want you to learn of me, because I am rest. You see how important it is? This knowledge of Christ, this deeper knowledge of the Lord day by day. There are absolutely no substitutes for the Lord Jesus Christ or for his rest. Nothing. No gimmick. Nothing planned by self or by flesh. You can't. Christ is still the answer for our need day by day. And more of Christ, and more of Christ. And tomorrow we wake up, we say, in the midst of a world of trouble and the threat of war and what could happen, Lord Jesus, you are my rest. And I claim him, we claim him personally. You're my rest today. For this next 8 hours, 10 hours of daylight, whatever, you're my rest. When I go to bed tonight, you're my rest. When I pillow my head tonight, you're my rest. Tomorrow morning, you're my rest and my peace. It's all in him. And like that little girl that her mother was traveling. She was a wealthy society lady. She had a lot of money. She would travel all over the world. And she was gone for several weeks and sometimes months at a time. And every now and then, from wherever she was, France, she'd send her by special express a dolly or some other gift. And then one day she received a card from her daughter. And the daughter said, Mommy, I do not want any of these things. I want you. I want you to come home. That child realized there were no substitutes for a mother. Things were might have good, but they were temporary pleasure. But it touched the mother's heart. You can't substitute anything for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in life, no matter what we have, what we achieve, what we possess, no matter what it is, there are absolutely no substitute for peace and joy like Jesus himself. And we could go around, and no matter what we do in life, where we go in the world, we could see every city in the world, travel to every country in the world. It's good. It's a temporary pleasure. We could go on our cruises, and nothing wrong with that. I love them if I could get to one. But it's a short-term pleasure, isn't it? No matter what we do. Everything in life is just short term. But the deep-seated pleasure and rest that comes from the Lord Jesus is permanent. It's the only thing in life that's real and lasts. But you said, but Frank, sometimes I get cold even of that. Nah, what happens is the rest is there, but I fail to claim it. My difficulty in learning the second phase. He says, I want you to come to me. Now I have salvation. There's no trouble with that. But he says, I want you to take. Let's look at the text again. In 28, 29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Verse 28 says, I'll give you rest, but now he says you will find rest. So he's talking about two different, distinct rests altogether. They're not the same rest. First rest is the rest of salvation. I have it. Nothing can disturb that. It's secure. It's permanent. Now, I know we've got that, all right? But the second one, that's a little different. Take, he says, my yoke. I want you to see something in the whole chapter. Don't look at it now. But in the opening verses of chapter 11, John is in prison. And he's saying, with doubts in his mind to his disciples, go to this one who's performing these miracles. I want you to go to him and ask him, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? John must have been suffering there in that dungeon to be given to such doubts. And then they went to him, and sure enough, they addressed the Lord Jesus, and John says, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And Jesus turned to the folk that were around him, and he said, see all of these miracles that I have performed, the blind are made to see, the deaf hear, and the lame are walking. And then he says, I want you to go back and let John know of all the things that are happening that you've seen me perform, me do. Actively, I want you to see, tell him the things that I am doing. the evidence of the miracles that are wrought here that you have seen, go back and tell John. You see, now they go back, and I believe when they went back, they said, John, it's got to be him because he was performing mighty miracles. And it, I believe it cemented in his mind and his heart and gave him assurance, this is the Messiah. You see, he was going through a lot mentally and emotionally down there in that prison. But the actions of Christ, the works of Christ, now gives him a deep-seated rest. And then he turns to the people and his disciples, and this is amazing. He says, of all the men that have risen, prophets, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Wasn't that sweet? Wasn't that precious? Wasn't that just like the Lord Jesus? To elevate John like that and to exalt him the way he did. And John, I believe, enjoyed the real rest of God. So it's conditional. If I am to enjoy this rest every day, it's conditional. He says, take. You know, if you turn to Jeremiah 27, there is a yoke there that God says, I want you to bear the yoke of, strange enough, Babylon, by the way. I want you to bow to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be over Israel for 70 years. I want every Israelite, every Jew to bow and wear the yoke of the Babylonian Empire. Now, a lot of people really rebuffed at that. They didn't like that. In fact, Zedekiah, the king, the last king, didn't do it. And he died and they plucked his eyes out first before they killed him. God told him to bow and take the yoke. That was a yoke of the antitype, sort of submission in the Old Testament. But that's not the way the Lord Jesus asked us to wear his yoke. Altogether different. He said, I want you to take my yoke, and I want you to not like in Zedekiah's day, although God gave the dominion to him, in fact, three that he gave dominion to. He gave dominion to Adam, he gave the dominion to Noah, and he gave the dominion to Nebuchadnezzar. You can't compare them with the Lord Jesus, of course. He, the homage and worship and dominion of Christ is altogether different in another category. Three men in the Old Testament God gave dominion to. In fact, there is another man who put a heavy yoke on the people of God. His name was Solomon. He was wise, but he put a heavy yoke of taxation on the people. Then when his son came along, when Solomon died, Rehoboam, he consulted the aged men about the people. And you know what the old folks said? And God bless the aged. They said, oh, Rehoboam, deal gently with the people. Deal gently with them, and they won't rebel against you in the coming day. That was the advice of the old people. So he turned to the young men in the cabinet, and he said to the fellows, the younger men in the cabinet, says, and what do you say? He says, let the Rehoboam, you give them an inch, and they'll take a mile. Crush them. Bind them. Put a heavy yoke about their neck. The harder you are with them, the more they will respect you. Tough, weren't they? Well, he did that. Rehoboam learned a bitter lesson later on in life. You see, Jesus doesn't command. The yoke that he's got is not like the yoke the young man said, put a yoke about the necks of every Israelite. Rehoboam, don't give them an inch. Our Lord Jesus is altogether different. Oh, what a gracious Savior. Lay it on him. That's what the young men said. My finger is thicker than my father's thigh. That's what Rehoboam said. If you think he was tough, you wait till I get through with you. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Paul said, with all the afflictions that I have and that I'm going through, it's a light affliction. And the glory that will be revealed in the coming day will be greater This is just temporary. And listen, beloved, no matter what yoke you're carrying in life, whether it's the yoke of sorrow, the yoke of sickness, and the yoke of problems, might be with children or whatever, listen. Jesus says, I got a yoke for you. And I want you to wear the yoke that I have made. You know, it's amazing that the Lord Jesus should use the word yoke. And I shouldn't say amazing, you know, because he was a carpenter. And often the carpenter fitted the yoke according to the strength of the beast. If it were a younger cow or oxen and an older one, he could design that yoke where the younger beast would be the beast of burden and the beast of strength and the beast of power. He could make it easier for the other. There was a way a carpenter could do that in making a yoke. It was artistically done. It was scientifically done. And Jesus knows that you and I cannot wear heavy yokes. He knows that we cannot bear it alone in life. He knows that you can't make it in life by yourself. He knows. He knew that. That's why he said, learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You let me handle your problem. Commit it to me. Put it in my hand. I am your Savior, your Lord. I'm your friend. But I've got a yoke that fits you just to the T. I have the yoke. I want you just to learn of me. I know what you're going through. I've been there myself. And I've made a yoke for you. Only Jesus could do that. Thank God for his kindness. A yoke is born by two. Always remember that. And yet the scripture says, you're never to use a yoke with an ox or a donkey. The unclean and the clean. Good lesson there of unequally yoked, by the way, together with unbelievers. Good lesson, isn't it? That's one yoke we cannot wear. But also, there's a lesson for a care for the beast. It's amazing in my study of the Word of God over the years, how the Lord Jesus used illustrations of animals, even little birds and little sparrows. You know, I marvel at that. Beloved, you've heard me say before, but allow me to repeat it again. Here is two sparrows sold for farthing. Jesus said that. And then later on, another passage, he said, are not five sparrows sold for two farthing. You know, I read that, and I came across a little booklet the other day called The Fifth Sparrow. Now, you know as well as I, if you're a businessman, if two crawfish cost one penny, then four crawfish will cost two pennies. But the Lord Jesus said, five sparrows cost two pennies or two farthings. They threw in an extra one. They were so cheap. You get the picture? The sparrow of that day was so common. It was the cheapest bird of them all. And it was so cheap that they threw in an extra one, the fifth sparrow. And then you know what I like about the story? Is God says if that fifth sparrow, the insignificant fifth sparrow, the one they throwed in because it is hardly any value whatsoever, when he dies, God goes to the funeral of that little bird. Jesus said, there isn't a sparrow that falls to the ground, but that my Father has knowledge of it. Now, beloved, you read that. It's got to stir or cheer your heart tonight. You read that, and no matter what King Hussein says, no matter what happens out in the Middle East, no matter what may come to our shores, there may be a limitation of food. There may be a limitation of fuel. There might be hard times. We cannot conceive what could happen. But I want you to know, I want to prepare your heart with this message tonight. I want you to know that if he cared for the fifth sparrow enough to go to his funeral, then God be praised. Jesus said, are ye not of more worth than many sparrows? Below, you get it? You're mine. I love you. I've got you in my hand. You're wearing my yoke. You're my redeemed. I bought you. I paid for you. I love you. I care for you. I'm not going to let anything happen to you but by my permissive will. And no matter what happens, I'm there. I'm there with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, what a savior. I feel sorry for this poor world, this bewildered world of ours. I feel sorry for the leaders and the tyrants of the world. No God, no one to trust to. Even Hussein had the audacity. That man is so cruel, who his atrocities and the way he killed people in Kuwait. Some of his own people, what he subjected them to, cruel. And he had the audacity a couple of days to say, we're going to win this war because God is on my side. Can you imagine that? Just go in and murder thousands upon thousands of people and do it all in the name of God? The man is either demon-possessed and doesn't know it, or the greatest fool the world has ever seen. So Jesus said, listen, my yoke is easy. I'd be rough to you sometimes. Let me give you my yoke. You might find it tough and weighty, but I want you to wear my yoke. Sometimes the yoke is used for discipline. Sometimes it's used for added pressure. But one thing about the yoke that we have with Christ, it can never be detached. Remember that. And whenever we try to go the opposite direction to the yoke that Christ put on us, there's chafing. There's pressure. There's restlessness. There's discomfiture. That's why the rest we're talking about is the rest of discovery. Every day I am to draw from this rest. Just like we draw water from the well or whatever. We are to draw from this rest. It's a day-by-day experience. It's a moment-by-moment experience. I can get all tore up and I can get all upset. I could allow myself to worry out of measure. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be like this. I want you to learn of me. I want you to take my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. See? Remember, Peter and Cornelius, he said, why do you put a yoke upon my people? We're neither our fathers, nor we were able to bear. You know what the yoke he was talking about? The yoke of law. And the yoke of law, putting Christian back under law, was one of the heaviest yokes that a Christian could bear. That's why I was so glad you gave that hymn tonight. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Law demanded perfection. I don't have it. You? As I said Sunday night, there's only one way a person can get there, if they were perfect or never sinned. And you have to be perfect. But we know no one is. That's why I said that, what I said Sunday night. Perfection is a requirement. And the law requires perfection. It's not law, but loyalty to a divine person. And we appreciate that, I'm sure. And this discipleship, following Christ, and yoke that is easy, he wears the heavy part of the yoke. What is my responsibility? Submission. The word easy, I like the word, you know. If you look it up here in this particular passage, you know what it means? Well fitted. Isn't that nice? It's well fitted. My yoke is easy. My yoke is well fitted. Oh, beloved, we wear it then for the glory of God. Learn of him. That's the key. Mary at his feet in John 11. She worshiped there, and she learned of Christ. It was the better part. Mary and Martha sat also at his feet in another instance. an act of service. We have other illustrations like Ruth at the feet of Boaz, Paul at the feet of Gamaliel, learning. In Luke 7, a woman fell at his feet in Simon's house. Sins which are many, said Jesus, are forgiven her. You know the event. And that comes immediately after Matthew 11:28. Amazing. But it's true. And so, I just wanted to go on that text tonight, because all day my mind has been on that text. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. There's the key. Learn of me. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Isn't it a beautiful verse? I know sometimes it weighs down. I know it's heavy. You know, you tell some people this, and they're going through deep waters. They're having problems, and physically and otherwise. But you know, at the same time, if you're near the Lord and you take that verse, that one verse, it will lighten the burden. I guarantee you, if you ever found Jesus to tell a lie, I say it reverently. Never. He said, take my yoke then. Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Beautiful, isn't it? Let's just bow for about a minute silence first. And I'm going to ask you just to remember the President of the United States of America. And those soldier boys that are out there in the Gulf. And the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, even Jerusalem. In fact, all of this is aimed at her anyhow. The whole charade out there in the Middle East is all against Israel. God had his perfect program and plan. Let's just pause for a few seconds and remember these dear ones in prayer. And Brother Allison, you hear any more from Phil? Have you talked to him at all since he went back? And then perhaps nothing has happened then, or else he would have called you by now. Father, truly, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for your word. We ask again that you continue to be with the household of faith, and remember Phil and his mother and the family. Remember, Lord, the situation again in the Middle East. We pray for the President of the United States of America, the heavy burden that he's carrying at this moment. And we pray, O God, we dread the thought of the bloodshed out there. I know your word says there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but the cost is so incalculable. We just pray, Father, for wisdom, strength, and power that will indeed be there in that part of the world. We know that you're in control. We thank you for this. Oh, God, we can go to bed tonight with a measure of peace in our heart because we know it's in your hand. Nothing will happen there but by your permissive will. We can rest on it. We can trust you. And come what may, help us to lean on your word and on the words of what Jesus said. Learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bless you, dear children. Remember Uncle Ben again. Perhaps soon he will be in the best place of all, that eternal rest that he preached about, that he loved to talk about. But remember them, Lord, they're going through deep waters. Remember his family. We commend them to you and to your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.